blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Nice to be back together again. Thank you, musicians. We have a couple more episodes to go in our series that we've been looking at, but I'm going to take a little detour tonight since we'll be having the Lord's Supper and foot washing. This is probably one night that I'm hoping the water's cold. It'll be fine. Whatever it is, it'll be fine. Depends on how long I preach. Oh, okay. Blame myself. All right, all right. Choose your water temperature, Brother Baker. All right. I'd like to read from 1 John chapter 2. Verses 9 through 11, and then we'll read from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. Somebody say, praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Right. You know, I look up the word occasion. I looked up the word stumbling. And it's actually one word in the Greek that covers the occasion of stumbling. And that word in the Greek is skandalon, which is where we get the word scandal. There is none scandal in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth. How can you know where you're going if you're in the dark? Because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Sobering, isn't it? 1 John chapter 3, starting at the 11th verse. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, if you feel like it, if they're nice to you, if they're your BFF. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore, or why, slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Wow. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, and here's how we know that. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. This is another way of saying you're not born again. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Wow. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So if you hate somebody, you're not born again. Simple, right? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. I want to title the thought for the next few minutes here tonight, The Word in You. The Word in You. Let's bow our heads, Father, as we come together for this evening service. Lord, it's with praise on our lips once again and thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, and it's with anticipation because you know exactly what we have need of, Lord, and you always provide. So we thank you ahead of time, Lord, because we're in full expectation that you are going to provide a banquet for us here tonight, Lord, that as the songwriter wrote, Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. And he invites his chosen people to come and dine. Lord, we've come to dine with the King tonight. We've come, Lord, to hear the words of life, to feed on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Lord, we just ask that you'd minister to our hearts. Lord, that you would help us to put on our spiritual thinking caps tonight, Lord, and just set aside all the thoughts and cares of the world for a few moments. And then, Lord, we ask that your word would search our hearts. And, Lord, if there's anything that's not pleasing to you, we pray that you would bring it to our attention. And, Lord, we'll be quick to to make it right, we'll be quick to thank you for showing that to us, and then we'll just go on walking with you and with one another, and Lord, we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, the Apostle John, he's in his 90s when he wrote this letter. He lived longer than the other original disciples, and he's one of the last of the original apostles that's still alive at this time when he writes these letters. And we're told that he was only 14 or so when he laid his head on Jesus' breast, and Peter was jealous of him, of course. And John, writing of himself, he said, "The one whom the Lord loved." Hint, hint, wink, wink. So think about it. This was written 74 years or so from the time that John walked with the man in the one-piece robe. And a lot has taken place over that period of time. His contemporaries, they've either been crucified upside down, or they've been beheaded, or put to death in some other heinous way. But this man knows more about the Lord Jesus now than he ever knew of him when he walked with him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's actually walked with him longer, not in the flesh, than he ever did in the flesh. He's spent the last 70 plus years walking with the Lord, and he's been through so many different situations that, you know, volumes, no doubt, could be written about his experiences alone. And we know that he spent, you know, 3 years with the Lord on the Isle of Patmos, and we know that the Lord appeared to him in vision and so forth, and spoke to him, and he wrote down what he saw, knowing that it would not be understood by those that lived in his day. But this man knew the Lord Jesus better than any man alive at this time. And this is the very same one that at one time wanted to call fire down on those that weren't walking with them. And yet they were part of the same move of God. They were preaching the same gospel. He wanted to, they weren't walking with him as he and his disciples walked with the man of Galilee. So you're either with us or against us, that kind of a thing. So what a transformation has taken place in this man's life. And now he knows that he's nearing the end of his journey, as we read, where Paul knew that he was at the end of his journey. And so he wants to write to the church and share some of the thoughts that, that he sees is critical or key to the believer in Christ. And he's not going to waste words, and he's not going to beat around the bush, and he's not going to worry about political correctness. He never was worried about it, but he certainly, he doesn't have anything to lose. He's not going to repeat again to us the four Gospels, but he's going to magnify what's already been unveiled in the living church of the living God. And he can't be swayed by what other people think of him, or what they might think of him, or, you know, when they read these writings. And what he's about to share with the body, it's based on, think about this for a moment, it's based on 70 years of experience. And they are golden nuggets, if you will, that were pulled out of the trials that he faced in his life's journey. You know, some of the greatest testimonies and experiences that we have in this life are through trials. So his life is now speaking much louder than his words do. And the words that we read, they truly reflect the life that is being lived out in that earthly tabernacle. And after all that he's been through, yet there's no bitterness. You know, we brought a message on that one time and just looked at some of the heroes of the faith and the New Testament. Every one of them had what we would consider valid reasons to be bitter, hurt, so on. But there's no bitterness. There's no anger. I mean, here at the end, he's preaching on love. And not, you know, not some made up kind of love, but genuine love. He's not angry at the world for giving him a raw deal. He's not angry at others. He's not angry with himself or with God. And he's at perfect peace with the direction that his life has taken as a surrendered son of God to the Spirit of the living God. And he's not pointing us to anybody else but Christ the Word. The church has been positionally placed at this particular junction in time, and it's settled in to fulfill the purpose for which they had on the earth. And in his closing letters, he's instructing them in how to know that you are truly born of God and how you know that God dwells in you. And he equates the love of God dwelling in the human soul to light in that very soul. And he declares that the soul that is in darkness is the soul that hates and therefore does not know God. Now, friends, that's flat and powerful. If there's even a speck of hatred in our hearts, we need to go back and revisit that. Amen. And revisit our walk with God. Because light and darkness cannot dwell together. So he declares that the soul that is in darkness is the soul that hates and therefore doesn't know God. And he points to where hate first originated in the flesh, in the Garden of Eden with two brothers. And he likens those that hate to Cain, who was of that wicked one. But those that are born of God, they love God. And they love their brother also. Amen. And the church says. Amen. So he's not talking of sons after the flesh, but sons after the Spirit. Now that's not to say that we have a right to hate anybody else. But he's speaking of sons of God. And he's not talking about the, you know, if we could call it this, the ooey-gooey love that the world calls love. That the selfish, what's in it for me kind of love. The emotional, the erratic kind of love. The unpredictable kind of love. But he's talking about the love of God. And he's now lived long enough to know that your earthly tabernacle can be rubbed in a lot of different ways that you don't like by other earthly tabernacles. But he's not talking about the first birth here. He is declaring that if you are truly born from above, if you are truly born of God, you're not going to try to. You will love others of the faith because the image of God is on display in them also. So there's no way that you couldn't love them. And the church says, it can get quieter and quieter and quieter. That's okay. You know, if I was going to pick a time to go back in time and listen to one of these great apostles and disciples, I'd probably want to slip in when they were getting ready to cross over. Fought the good fight. Because now, I mean, they've got something to say and they've lived it. Amen. Right? And they know what's important. So, if we claim to have God dwelling in us, we will love others of the faith. If we can't love a brother who we can see, how can we claim to love a God that we cannot see? Now, this is no small thing. He's shown us how to tell, another way to tell if eternal life dwells in us, so that we're not deceived. And to me, that's the love of God. Some people, that's terrible to point something like that out. Oh, you'd rather find out on the other side when it's too late to do anything about it? I'd rather know, you know, if I'm missing out on something, if I've left something undone, if I've misinterpreted something, I'd rather find out now, wouldn't you? So he's showing us what eternal life produces in the soul and what it looks like in the soul. And friends, you know, we appreciate so much the anointing of the Spirit when it falls on us, and nothing against that. We enjoy it. We love it. We appreciate the reign of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we recognize that we need to learn to yield to that anointing and to let God have his way, to learn to trust him and to surrender to him. But that's so that we can go the next step, which is to learn how to die out completely to ourselves and then invite him to come to live in our soul. We don't want him on our flesh only, and that's entirely possible. We don't want him to anoint our spirit only, as much as we enjoy that. We enjoy that rain when it falls. But we want it to rain on the inside of the inside of the inside. We want that gene seed down on the inside to be quickened. We want him to abide in us. Hallelujah. And us in him. So John tells us that if he truly abides in us, well, then we're walking in the light. And we therefore have love for the brethren. So if we're going around saying that we're the most revelated people on the face of the earth and we know more than the next guy, well, we ought to be showing it with our love. Right? Not lording over somebody. So we can claim to believe the message. We can quote all the quotes. And we can claim to have deep revelation or light. But if it doesn't produce in us a love for our brother, well, then we're still in darkness. And we do not yet have life. We are still, as Paul put it, we are still dead while we yet live. We have a form of godliness, but the transforming power has not yet moved on the inside. Notice I said yet. I'm not throwing anybody out, right? None of us were born with this life. We all had to get it, and there's only one way to get it, and that's to die out, completely surrender. So we might believe sincerely even with our minds, but the soul is still blackened and is in darkness if we lack that love. We love him because he first loved us. Until we experience that love, we can't even love ourselves properly, let alone somebody else. So light means so much to us. But true light is characterized by love. John says if we abide in the light, then love abides in us and us in it. But if the light that we claim to have, if it causes us to draw others out of the kingdom and draw ourselves in based on a certain pet doctrine, well, then we don't have the true light. If we're looking at how many people we can put out instead of trying to draw people to him, the love of God is not in us. Now, towards the end of 1963, Brother Branham noticed that certain ones had pulled away and they were no longer attending the tabernacle there in Jeffersonville. And he had taught prior on the gifts, and he was putting them in order in the church. There was all kinds of fanaticism, different things that were going on. And as he said himself, he was waiting for Brother Neville, who was a Methodist originally, waiting for him to grow into these things and to manifest the things that were in his life to be stirred up. Because if he would have brought order on it, those things never would have been expressed, right? So the time had come, and he was setting it in order. And some of the gifted men, there were a lot of gifted men in his church, some of the gifted men in his church, they didn't receive it. They didn't receive the teaching at that time. And so they pulled away, and they started other churches in the area. And, of course, they didn't go off by themselves, but they had established an influence on others, and they caused others to follow them to the churches that they started in the area. And those churches were a lot closer together than they are here in Tucson. And Brother Branham was noticing at the end of 1963 that some were leaving and were going over to be with Brother Junior Jackson or with Brother Don Ruddle or some of the others that had left the church. And he noticed that some in his own church had begun to call those that recently left harsh names. They called them dead birds or buzzards or crows. And Brother Branham said, if you are my children and you've said these things, I'm ashamed of you. They were saying, these people aren't saying what the prophet said. And they left us, so they must be serpent seed, buzzards, eating dead carrion. And they probably expected Brother Branham to compliment them for staying with the prophet. And perhaps some of them wanted to call down thunder on the others that had left. I guess that would be calling down lightning, right? Thunder would be the sound of it. But the one who they actually sinned against, he rebuked the ones instead that were calling them names. Quieter and quieter. I'm going to bring a pen up here sometime so I can see how it sounds. It's probably really loud. Back in the 1950s, the Pentecostals were calling others that didn't agree with them buzzard's roosts and louse nests, right? A lot of us don't even know what lice is, right? I guess they knew a little bit more about that back then, you know, living out in the elements much more than we are today. But louse is plural for lice, right? And you get a lice infestation, there's not a whole lot that you'd like less than something like that, right? You have to get chemicals to treat your hair so that it'll kill the lice. They lay eggs and so on and so forth. So to call somebody a louse nest, that's a pretty harsh thing to say, right? Especially to say that about a Christian. So Brother Branham shamed the churches back then for humiliating others he didn't blast them, he shamed them. And that's a good thing. He shamed them for humiliating others that didn't agree exactly with what they believed. The church was calling these people dead birds as opposed to eagles. They were dead while they yet lived, I suppose. If you're a buzzard, the implication is that you don't belong to God, right? And that you eat dead things, that you enjoy eating dead things. Where's my cat? Am I looking at him? Oh, of course. He can correct me later then if I get this wrong, but I think Mike said that a buzzard has like two noses, right? It's got an outer one and an inner one. The outer one allows it to stick its head in the dead body and not die, right? And then there's the opening, I suppose, the breathing orifice. But, you know, there's not a whole lot that is worse than a buzzard, right? I mean, they even look ugly, don't they? I've never heard somebody, oh, come see my pet buzzard, you know. They look prehistoric. They look like they're, you know, they want to carry you away. There's nothing, and then to just live off of dead things, right? Things that just smell so bad that, you know, you need counseling after you smell it. So this kind of sounds like something that some of the disciples did in the early days. You know, they were calling names and they were saying, you know, they were wanting to call fire down on people that weren't part of their movement, right? They were probably saying stuff like, there is no other church in this town that's preaching the truth but me, right? And if you're not with our church, you're not with the message, right? Well, the messenger to the age never said that. And it might even have been true in his case. But he didn't say that. So John says, we know that we pass from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's pretty strong meat, right? So in God's eyes, that makes a person a murderer. And that person, they may never kill a flea, let alone a human being. But the tongue becomes a sword that murders others, because what is in the heart is what comes out of the mouth. Many times people will use quotes, they'll use scriptures to cloak the hatred that's in their heart. John went right to the word when he said, should we call down fire as Elijah did on these that don't believe like us? Quoting the word, right? What John left out was that the spirit of Elijah at that time was not subject to the spirit of Christ. God allowed that, right? God allowed Elisha to call out she bears, right? On those that were mocking him. Are you listening? Amen. Those that were, you know, speaking against the prophet. God allowed that, right? But we saw that very same spirit of Elijah in our day, subject to the spirit of Christ. And there was a couple that was sitting on the front row making out, just doing, you know, behaving ungodly in a church. And a voice spoke to him and said, you know, if you say dead, they're dead. If you say carried out, they're carried out. Instead, he looked over and he said, I forgive you. That's the spirit of Elijah, subject to the spirit of Christ. So John went right to the word when he said, should we call down fire as Elijah did on those that don't believe like us? Saying this to Jesus. But the word went right to the source, and the word identified that evil spirit that was on John at that time and said, you know not what manner of a spirit you are of. Evil spirits will go right to the word to justify their attitude towards others. But hate will never pass into a new body. The soul has to be changed before the body can be changed. And that transformation is taking place on this side. So when Jesus spoke to those in his day, he went to the realms of the heart that David touched on in the Psalms, and Solomon did also likewise in the Proverbs. And Jesus showed us that sin starts and resides in the heart, not in the outward things that we see with our eyes. And he shows us that the root of our sin is an evil heart. And that's why we need a change of heart, right? The word began to discern past the outward works of a man that was ruled by the law under Moses' message. The word looked beyond the flesh. The word looked beyond past the spirit realm and looked at the very intent of the heart. And without a birth, even with a birth, we don't know the intent of our heart, but the word does. And the word will discern that and show you. And Jesus told us that adultery is committed in the heart. Right? It's not a physical act. It's committed in the heart. Boy, okay, there's three amens. But who's counting? Matthew 5, verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Guilty. Now, chances are, not always, but many times if the act is committed in the heart, something physical will follow later on. Not always, but if it never takes place in the heart, it's not going to take place physically either. So Paul picks up on this very thing, and he assures us that those with unclean hearts are not part of the kingdom of God. And he lists the deeds of the heart and not the deeds of the flesh, as Moses did. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, these are things that you do in the heart, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So this is not a temptation, but this is giving over to the lust that's in the heart through the temptation. Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So if it isn't in your heart, it's not going to come out of your mouth. People say, well, God knows my heart. Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus was telling us. It's too bad we don't know our hearts sometimes, right? The word discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. People that leave the church offended, it's because the word discerned the heart. Now, they want to point to a person. Friends, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you can take preaching of the word. Right? Some of the things people leave over is such baby food. A kindergartner could take that. We want to be right. And if that isn't your problem, then what are you upset about? The person sitting next to you is not upset. They said amen. And they might have been delivered of something like that. Well, God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. The word discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And it is the heart that either condemns us or exonerates us. And the only way for the heart to be pure is for that old nature to die and a new nature to be born again. We're not talking about the flesh man. We're talking about the heart. And then the word comes in to abide in the heart, discerning the heart, ruling over the heart, guiding you, leading you, directing you, shedding light, teaching you what you've heard. The word is light, and it sets us free from the bondage of sin. And this is what grace has accomplished for us, friends. David cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." But David never saw that fulfilled in his life. The new birth hadn't come. He was believing unto receiving at some future time. But he was crying out to what's available to us this evening. So look at what grace has done for you and I in this day. We don't have to, David would actually put God's laws in front of him. He would write them on the doorsteps. He would put them on the mirror. He would carry them in the phylacteries in that little box on his forehead. He would try to keep the word of God before him so that he wouldn't sin. And yet he sinned. Because you need a change of heart. He had a seed down on the inside, but the quickening power hadn't come. Amen. So we don't have an excuse in this age, in this day. We don't have to continue on in our sin and in darkness, but grace has provided a way for us to walk in light. And the only way to walk in that light is by a new birth. So if we've truly been born again of God and we have a new nature and the word abides within the center of our being, convicting us and judging good thoughts from evil, well, then you know that you're born of God. And the love of God abides in you. You know, I just can't wait till the day comes when people don't sit there thinking everything is pointed at them.
Right.
Don't flatter yourself. You're not that important.
Right.
There's other people here too.
Yeah.
There's people that are listening in.
Yeah.
I get email. Some of this is for me. I live right amongst you. Truth is truth. He's picking on me. Don't you want to be changed? If you don't want to be changed, then it's all about he's picking on me. Imagine the disciples when Jesus turned to them and said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You can't talk to me that way. I'm done. Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter anointed of the... talk about sincere. He was very sincere. But he was anointed of the devil. He actually tried to stand between our kinsman redeemer and the cross so that you would remain in your sin. And he thought he was doing the right thing. Aren't you glad he was able to receive that? Brother Brown says, and you people with these saw-blade tempers. I love these, the terminology that prophets come up with sometimes. Saw-blade temper.
Amen.
You know? There's nothing more cutting than a saw blade. You know, I worked with some really, really smart guys. Hughes Aircraft, which was later Raytheon. And we'd come back after the holidays. Normally they shut down over Christmas for a week or so. And then most of us would take a week of paid vacation to tap onto that because, you know, get a nice little two-week break, perhaps, if you didn't have some work that was keeping you there. But I can't tell you how many times I came back in the new year and saw people with a bandage on their hand. And, oh, what happened to you? Oh, I got a buzzsaw for Christmas. Didn't have respect for it. Smart people. A buzzsaw doesn't care who you are. And you people with these saw blade tempers that's always spouting off in the mouth at somebody, can't put up, and things like that. Be careful. You're guilty if you speak a word against your brother that's not right, not just. Go around and tear down it. You don't have to stick a knife in a man's back to kill him. You can break his character and kill him and kill his influence.
Right.
Speak against your pastor here and say something bad about him. You might as well have shot him.
Right.
Told something that wasn't right about him. Right. Well, it'll kill his influence with the people and things.
Right.
And you'll have to answer for that.
Right.
And you're guilty of it. What Jesus said.
Amen.
So if we could see, friends, into the supernatural realm this evening, I wonder how many knives that we would see sticking out of our brothers' or sisters' backs. Some of them wear them very well, right? They don't react. They don't say anything. They're sweet, right? And you think, man, I wish I had Sister So and So's life because, man, you know, it's Sister Christina's smiling all the time. Her life must be just, you know, a bed of roses. Right? No, she carries the knives very well. Right? So do others. So you can be guilty of murder and never physically commit a murder. You could be on the top 10 list of murderers and never commit a murder. But some people, they do it every day with their tongue. Shh, the one we were just talking about is coming. Oh, God bless you, dear brother. We sure do appreciate you, buddy. I get nervous when somebody calls me buddy. The buddy's usually somebody that hangs out with you. I don't even know who you are. So glad this doesn't happen in our day, you know. Actually, friends, there's not an adult among us that hasn't said something at some point that you wish you would pay money to take it back. You'd do anything. Some of us are living with, you said something to somebody and you live in another state now. Or that person might not even be alive. There's no way you could make it right. Even if you could make it right, you still can't take it back. It's been said. Right? It's a sign of growth and maturity as that becomes less and less of a... that becomes more of the exception rather than the norm. And yet, we might not know the first thing about handling a knife. You know, it's kind of crazy, right? We're living in a day where gun control is the main issue, right? Not much is being said about knives, though. There are more people, actually, physically speaking, there are more people that are knifed to death than there are shot with a gun. It's insane that people fall for that. It's insane that they think that guns kill. People kill. In fact, the food that they feed us, that's the biggest killer there is. So by that argument, we ought to be taking away everybody's knives and forks and spoons. Because that's what's killing them. So gun control is the main issue. But not much is being said about knives. I don't hear anybody say, well, you know, we really ought to watch those knives. And yet, what is in the human heart is more damaging to others and to our own souls than all the high-powered weapons of the world combined. Inside the veil where the word abides, and inside the veil, behind that veil, there's no murder that's taking place. You ever hear about the holiest of holies, an argument taking place there? A battle, a war, a murder. Oh man, did you hear that the other night? So-and-so was killed. Where? Oh, it was in the holiest of holies. Nah, it doesn't happen. There's life behind the veil. So we're taught to take our brother to the throne when we believe that he's wronged us and not to condemn him. Let me just pause on this. I brought it up before, but it's just real timely. It's just a good time to bring it. I've lived it, friends. If you're truly born again of the Spirit, you've lived it too. Brother Brown said in one place, he said, when a brother does you wrong, brother or sister, he says, not you think they did. Yeah. Right? I mean, there's a, you know, people will tell you, well, you don't know that, and don't, you know, there could be another explanation, this, that, or the other. There are times when you know, without a shadow of a doubt, somebody did you wrong. Right? Brother Branham said, go ahead and take that to the throne. Right? And go ahead and cry. Go ahead and accuse. Go ahead and pour your heart out before the Lord. He says, if you stay there long enough, the Lord will begin to show you what they're going through. And by the time you get up, you'll be praying for them rather than nursing a wound and wanting to get even or get back up. You'll feel sorry for them. I've lived this. I'm sure that if you're born again of the Spirit of God, I'm sure you've lived it too. I mean, we learned that from growing up in our household, right? We come in the house, we're bawling our eyes out, and we run to our mom, the one with the feelings, and she tries to comfort us and, you know, give us a glass of water first. You know, that's a cure for anything. Got to give that glass of water first. And then she will rub you, will embrace you and hold you. And then maybe she'll ask you what's wrong. And And you'll talk about your best friend, how they're your worst enemy now, and they did this or that, or it was your brother or your sister or whatever, right? And mom would say, oh, he didn't mean it, or, right? Try and comfort you, trying to settle you down. And most of us, you know, by the mid-afternoon or evening, you're out playing with that person again. Wish we were all like children all the time. So we're taught to take our brother to the throne when we believe that he has wronged us and not to condemn him. As we judge, we're judged. I don't want to be condemned, do you? I want God to intercede. But one of the hardest things, it seems, is for us to forgive our brother of a wrong that he's done against us. I'm not talking about your neighbor. I'm not talking about the teacher or the policeman. We ought to be able to forgive that as well. I'm talking about a brother or sister. And why is that? Now, friends, we won't agree with everyone, right? Or even with anyone on everything all the time. But we have to look past that. And we have to realize, you know what, I'm a work in process too. There's things that I believe today that maybe I didn't believe yesterday. And not because I was trying to believe something wrong, but it just wasn't my time yet, and the Lord's opened my eyes to that now. So we have to be able to look past the little differences and see the Christ that's in our brother. And if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you can see the Christ that's in your brother or sister. We have to allow God to work on them just as we're allowing him and expecting him to work on us. Amen. Quieter and quieter. There's one amen. I'll take it. I don't have to pat myself on the back. I told you it's hard. That's why, friends, we all come from somewhere. And we can all take everybody through the first, second, third pull of whatever it is that we've been through. Right? And we could even take it on as a challenge. Oh, that ain't nothing. I walked those 10 miles up the slopes of Alaska holding onto that rope in 40 below zero weather on my way to school every day. Every one of us has a story. And none of us are getting out of this unscathed. We're promised that we'll suffer. But there's nothing that will produce Christ in our life except for that. So we're all a work in progress. And we might have, you know, funny feelings towards one another on occasion, but we need to get past those feelings. You know, in a time of war, when somebody's in the trench and their life depends on the person next to them, they're not thinking about funny feelings. You know, he didn't shake my hand and wonder this, that, and the other. We might not, this will help you young people. If you learn it while you're young, it'll save you a world of trouble as you go through life. We might not ever like everything about another person's flesh. But flesh isn't who they are anyway. And there's no good person after the flesh. There's no flesh that will glory in the presence of God. And we are naturally drawn to certain types of temperaments because of our own makeup. Right? And we are naturally maybe challenged by another temperament. Right? But that has nothing to do with who that person is. Or what's in their heart. And that part about them that you don't particularly appreciate is not going in the rapture anyway. All we have to do is look at ourselves. Right? Are we happy about our own flesh? No. If we were, there wouldn't be billion-dollar industries to change our flesh. Some people do it so much that you think, oh my, what are you? I know what you started out being. You just want a little tuck and roll, but man, what are you today? Church order. Brother Bram says, if you can't disagree with a man in things and then shake his hand and still have the same feelings towards him, then there's something wrong with you. Aren't you glad that he just laid it right out like that? There's something wrong with you. If I can't disagree with a man, he said bitterly, from one side to the other, and still think as much of him as Christ would, well, then there's something wrong with my spirit. I don't have the spirit of Christ, see? If he says, well, Brother Branham, I believe that your teaching is this and that. All right, brother, let's come together and reason, you and I. We'll take it ourselves. We'll go over here in the room to ourselves and we'll reason it out. And he just cut me to pieces. And I have to say things back to him. If in my heart I can't feel the same way about him, and that he's still my brother, and I'm trying to help him, well, then I'll never help him. And there's no way for me to help him. If I don't love him, what's the use of going over there? Tell him, the first place, brother, I don't love you. And let me get that out of my heart right here before we go in there. Because I can't help you until I love you. Well, that's just good homespun preaching there. That's just let the axe lay to the root. I mean, come on, friends. How many examples of that did we see in our messenger's life over and over and over? I was just thinking here recently when he was down in Mexico and there was a brother, missionary or minister, or pastor, or something. And Brother Brem's praying with him or for him. And he looked down and he saw that the man didn't have any shoes on. And he was trying to figure out some way to slip off his own shoes, right? And give it to that man without making a scene or whatever. And now, those are things that he told us along the way, but he didn't, get the camera over here. Watch this.
Right.
You know? I just gave him my Gucci's. Brother Brown didn't have any Gucci's. I'm talking about from the heart.
Right.
Right? And if it doesn't come from the heart, we need to get to praying. Because we don't want to impersonate Christianity.
Amen.
We want the real deal. And the real deal is here. We can have it. So, it's not the other guy's fault when our spirit is spun up. It's our spirit that needs to be dealt with. It doesn't matter what the other person did. Right? Well, she always pushes my button. Well, that's because you got a button. If there was no button to push, it couldn't be pushed.
Right.
You're like a wind-up toy, right? All we got to do is turn that crank and we can predict what's going to happen. Right? Don't look. You're the work that's in progress. If all of us look at it, friends, we can't change anybody. And frankly, we can't change ourselves. We want God to change us, right? It's enough for us to say, God, change this or change that, to keep our attention on that, right? So our walk with the Lord is after the Spirit. Paul tells us that. We're not actually supposed to know one another after the flesh, right? Some people, a church isn't a church unless we're always getting together for this activity or that activity, and they rate things by activity, right? We had to go to another church because they just didn't have enough, you know, they didn't have a basketball team and they didn't have pony rides for the kids and whatever, right? That's knowing one another after the flesh.
Right.
You don't have to go to church to know somebody after the flesh. Just go join a club.
Yeah.
But Paul said, not to know no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Amen.
So, you know, I wonder if we were living in the early ages, I wonder how many of us would die for others, let alone live for them now, right? This is where the perfecting takes place in this hour. There's more expected of us in this last age than any other age. We've been given more. We're without excuse. Now, if you think I'm wrong, pray for me. I'd appreciate it. I don't want to be wrong. Who here tonight wants to be wrong? Raise your hand. Nobody wants to be wrong. Really? Of course not. We all want the same thing. We're all on the same team. We're all wanting to go the same direction. We all have the same Father. We have the same goal. Help us, Lord. Now, Brother Branham is not just saying this, but this is what is being lived out in him. And that's what, that is what caught my attention. I don't know about you, but, you know, we're all going to have our own testimonies. We all have our own experiences. But what caught my attention before, I didn't even know what a prophet was. Though I was raised, you know, hearing about the prophets in the Old Testament, whatever. I didn't really know. I don't think a lot of people do, especially in the denominations, really understand what a prophet is, right? All I knew was that this man, he believed what he was saying, right? He wasn't saying one thing and doing another. And he wasn't trying to lead somebody to follow him. He was pointing me to the person that I was looking for, the true Christ of the Bible. Yeah, but Brother Doug, look at all that I've been through. Look at what he went through. Look at what was in his heart. Again, spoken word is the original seed. He says, I remember one time a man named Moses, those people constantly, we would call it in our southern expression, they constantly aggravated him. Just constantly kept him on the move. What was that word that Ezra, I think he was barely a year old, right? And I'm frustrated, Grandma. It's, you know, kids will pick up words and, you know, mom and dad and this and that. And then all of a sudden, frustrated. I'm frustrated, Grandma. Those people constantly aggravated him, just constantly keeping him on the move. You know, as long as we're on that, I would just relayed this to Brother Baxter here the other day. So I think it was a Wednesday night, and his mom or dad or they left and asked if Brother Baxter if he'd give him a give Ezra a ride home when he came home, because they're living in the same area. He said, sure, I'll do that. So they get in the car and they drive over to a fast food place, right? And Brother Baxter asks Ezra, he said, would you like something? And Ezra said, well, after a sermon like that, I could sure use a burger. Those things are just little golden sayings that stay with you throughout life, right? Those people constantly aggravated him, just constantly kept him on the move. Everything was a murmur or a complain and so forth. But Moses, when it come to the showdown, when God said, separate yourself from them, because I'm going to take you and start a nation. Moses throwed himself in the path of God's wrath and said, take me and not the people. Blot my name out of the book, not them. Take me and not the people that he had called rebels, rebellious against God and against him. Yet he loved them so much until he said, take me and save them. That was Christ in Moses. Now, friends, we will get humanly aggravated, worked up, but we recognize that's the flesh. And we try to keep that under us. And that's why we pray and spend time with the Lord. Right? Because those things come and go and they're not, there's no eternal value to it. Those are things that control us when we don't want them to control us. Right? So we want to stay in the spirit, not walk after the flesh. Moses wouldn't come to the showdown when God said, separate yourself from them because I'm going to take you and start a nation. Moses threw himself in the path of God's wrath and said, take me and not the people that he had called rebels. Rebellion against God and against him. Yet he loved them so much till he said, take me and save them. That was Christ and Moses. And if a man, no matter how much some other one would disagree with him, if he doesn't feel that way when there's a lacking of Christ, I believe if from his heart, not his lips, but his heart, if he don't feel that way towards humanity, it's time to get to praying, right? So that was the Spirit of Christ being reflected through Moses. Moses wasn't born again, like you and I. And yet the Spirit of Christ was put on display and was foreshadowed in Moses when Moses stood in the gap, just as when Abraham stood in the gap for Lot and the people, the righteous, whoever might be righteous down in the city of Sodom. And that same Spirit in us today, it will do the very same thing in a born-again heart of a believer. Right? It's not something that can be truly manufactured or impersonated. A lot of things can, but not that. So these people were fighting the message. They were kicking against the move of God and against the leadership, and yet the Spirit of God stood in the gap. I'm so glad that he stood in the gap for me. Can you say the same thing? I've done some things out of just total ignorance, and I'm so glad that God put up with me. Yes, it truly is long-suffering. I'm so glad that I'm not getting what I deserve. Amen. Moses said, oh God, don't strike out their name from the book, but take me instead. They didn't mean it, God. So look at God's attitude towards the sinner versus the attitude of the church toward just those that don't see eye to eye with them. Friends, that's been the trouble with the church throughout the church ages, right? Is no cooperation, you know, everybody in their own corners. Brother Ram said, the reason why the Native American, the ones that were living here prior to others coming over, immigrating, the reason why they lost this land was because they weren't united amongst themselves. He said if they would have united and banded together, history would read differently. And there were a few moments in time in our nation's history where they did unite. You know, Custer's Last Stand is a good example of that. George Custer, he fought in the Civil War. He was at the rank of general. He'd been through a lot of, you know, some of the bloodiest battles in the history of the world. And a little arrogant, I suppose. But he just happened to invade, run upon the Native Americans when they happened to be together for a big powwow. There was a whole bunch of Indian nations that had gathered together in that one area. And he had no idea what he was stepping into. And it was a bloodbath. Because they were banded together. Well, the same thing's true about the church. We listen to the sirens or... Hallelujah. So... what we're talking about here tonight, we'll close here in just a minute, but what we're talking about here tonight is and will be on display in the hearts of the true believer in the end time. Amen. The message that Brother Branham, he preached the token on a Sunday morning. Sunday night, he preached the message, Desperation. And people, a lot of people wrongfully think that that message, Desperation, means you need to get desperate for, you know, for the token, right? But the desperation message that was preached after the token is about desperation in our hearts for the lost, not for ourselves. His wonders to perform, Brother Branham said, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son that he might drink the bitter cup for you. Remember, he became you that you might become him. He became a sinner, separated from the Father when he screamed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was separated from God in his death that you, in your death, might have God's presence. He became a child of sin, your sins, not his own, yours, that you might become a child of obedience. Again, in handwriting on the wall, God hates sin, he loves the sinner, but he hates his works, sin. Again, the sign of the time, he says, God hates sin, loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. He loves America, but he hates her sin. Now, there are people that well, I don't even pray for America anymore, and I, you know, you're missing what Brother Branham was saying and how he was saying it, right? There's always hope for the individual. He loves his church, but he hates the sin in the church. And it hasn't changed. Spirits don't die. The same spirit that was in them people are in these people today. The devil takes his man, but never his spirit. God takes his man, but never his spirit. So, God is the only one that can separate sin from the soul. How many believes that? Not everybody is in the bride. We know that. But many will live outside the city eternally. And it's the grace of God. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding him. I started a thought here earlier. Took a little detour. I'm going to come right back to it. We all come from somewhere. We've all been hurt. We've all been through something, right? And it's for your tutorage. It's for your growth. There's a purpose behind it. And we teach so much that when you come here, don't come here running down everything in your past, right? Don't carry those. There are people that joined up with us and just bad-mouthed left and right where they came from, and 5 minutes later, they're bad-mouthing us. You expect God to have respect for you, and you don't have respect for anybody else? Come on, friends. I don't want that in my heart. You don't want that in your heart. Take the good and move on. Don't live in the past. Life's for the living. If you're having trouble getting over it, you need to have a prayer meeting. We'll pray with you. We'd love to. If you can't get through, if you're something that you just can't get beyond, you can. He can take you beyond it. And I'll stay night and day with you. Right? But don't carry that malice, that poison in you. Because it'll come out. And it'll affect other people. It'll canker you. It'll canker others. And you can be so right in your thinking, but you're wrong if you allow that. Okay, you are a victim, but don't become a victimizer. Let God heal you. Let God perform a miracle in your life. Friends, I guarantee you, if we all got together and sat in a circle and just went around the circle and each one of us just threw into the middle of the circle, you know, I went through this and I had this and this happened to me and that happened to me. Each one of us, by the time We heard everybody else. We'd go back into that circle and pick up whatever we went through and say, well, I'd rather, you know, I thought it was bad for me. There are things that you can't take, and there are things that you can. And God knows. And He said He would not put more on you than you could bear. So if you think you got it bad, keep this in mind. There's always, somebody say the word always.
Always.
Somebody that's had it worse than you. Hallelujah. How are you going to love somebody that despitefully uses you if you're carrying a tally sheet around with you? If you've got hate, malice, friends, it'll come out. There are people that are abused at an early age. And my heart goes out to them, right? But if nothing happens, then they become a hater. And they can give you all the excuses in the world because of what they went through, but they don't have to stay that way. If there was no Christ, if there was no deliverance, if there was no hope, okay, but there is. And the saddest thing is to have the great healer, the great deliverer, the one that could, I mean, look at our prophet. He people said he was a woman hater. He wasn't a woman hater, but he had every right. They looked at what he went through and they said, well, the reason why he's so hard on women is because of what he went through. No, not at all. Say the same thing about Paul. Say the same thing about John. No. We saw love expressed. Right? He said love, but he said things that needed to be said. Right? Man or woman. We always want to focus on, listen to what he said about the woman. Well, what about the sissy man? The lamppost as a wishbone instead of a backbone. Right? Well, equal opportunity. And there was a purpose in it. Hallelujah. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So if there's hate in your heart, you're not born again. Now, I didn't say that you can't be, right? But as long as that hate is in your heart, Christ is not in your heart. 2.5 amens. I'm going, 3, 4. A spirit of murder cannot dwell with the Spirit of God. Now, we will go through the process of hurt. Hurt feelings, hurtful thoughts. But the Spirit of God will convict and will straighten that out. And as I said, and as I've experienced myself, I know this works. Stay there before the Lord. Go ahead and whine about it. Go ahead and pour it out. You stay there, you'll feel sorry for it. You'll see things differently. You'll be able to pray for that person. You know, it's something to look at an adult that's all twisted up. They've gone through this, they've gone through that. They're all, you know, and you look at them, you think ugly in terms of not physical beauty, but you know, just you look at the ugliness in their life. You know, they're a murderer, a drug addict, a this, a that, or the other, right? But what you need to keep in mind is that was once somebody's little baby. Right? They didn't start out that way. Something twisted them up. So my wife has pointed out to me here recently, I didn't understand what I was looking at. But you'll see people out on the street corner, and I feel sorry for them. Right? Especially, I mean, you can look out there and say, well, they ought to get a job and this, that, and the other. Most of them are mentally ill. But if you can stand out there on a street corner panhandling in 105 degree weather, right? And if there's nothing that moves in your heart, something needs to move, right? But there was somebody that we just saw here recently, and she was like this, right? And she was coming to take money from the car. And my wife said, well, that's somebody that's on fentanyl. What is the term? Were they?
Flamingo.
Flamingo, yeah. Anybody heard that terminology? You got that flamingo look. That's what fentanyl does. And then a person that's on it, their whole mission in life is to get their next fix. And we're not moved. Our hearts aren't moved except the grace of God. There go I. You say, oh no, that could never happen to me. Well, aren't you lucky? Got raised in a nice family with a nice background or whatever. That was somebody's little baby at one time. I guarantee you God has moved. I just hope He can move in our hearts. Help us, Lord. Sometimes we just, you are born again of the Spirit of God, but you allow the things of, we just kind of, if we're not careful, we kind of harden up a little bit. Put a little insulation between us and the world. We need to put some prayer between us and the world. So God can take us through that and people can still be touched by the feeling of His infirmity. Friends, how are people going to be touched? They need a God with skin on them. Amen. Life begets life. Well, praise the Lord. So a spirit of murder cannot dwell with the Spirit of God. We will go through hurt feelings. We will go through hurtful thoughts. But if we are born again of the Spirit of God, He will bring conviction, right? And we will repent of that, right? Don't tell me you've never blown up and said something and then you realize later on, boy, that was dumb, or that was really hurtful, and you want to take it back. That's the human spirit. But that's not what's in the soul of the born-again believer. And that's what we always need to keep in mind when we're looking at one another. There's a hidden treasure there. There's a piece of eternal life that you are handling. And we know that on the judgment day, people are going to be judged by how they handled the Word. Well, most importantly, how they handled the Word made flesh. So the human spirit will hurt, the human mind will ponder, but the Spirit of God will anchor the soul, will anchor in the soul the right response and the right attitude. Amen. And without that, friends, it's just not possible. How many knows that? Before this, I went to church from the time I was six. I was very sincere. Until I was 28 years old, I had a lot of bitterness. And I was distrustful. And I always had a gift in my life where I could see through things more than the average person could. So the worst part of me being distrustful was I was right. But so what? Right? So what? You want to live your whole life? Brother Branham, the gift that was in his life, I think I see things. He knew things. Right? The sign of the Messiah was on display through him. Told them what their name was, where they lived. Whole nine yards, right? He knew things. Sometimes a person's spirit, their human spirit, would leave He'd go out and find it and bring it back. Right? And yet, he told us, everybody starts out up here in his estimation. He says, now, if you want to bring yourself down, that's up to you. But I'm giving you this spot. Right? God help us to be that way. Not to be suspicious. Not to be, you know, well, that person, I loaned him $5 and I never got it back. We went out to coffee. Now it's their turn. They didn't do it. Well, I celebrated their birthday, but you know, we laugh about that, but some people, their whole relationship will be based on that. Well, I'll never, sister so-and-so and me, we're never doing nothing because she didn't do nothing for my birthday. What? How petty. That's human. So I want to say tonight, friends, I thank God for conviction in an hour where there is no conviction hardly left to the world. It's going to get to the place where God will no longer strive with man. And during the tribulation period, there will be no conviction. I thank God that there's a little bit of conviction now. But we need a lot of conviction. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He's an untruther. Wow, John, how could you say, you called him a liar. For he loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen. How can he love God, whom he hath not seen? So John says, this man's an untruther. This is a test of discipleship. Herein shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. The mouth and the heart, they have to be aligned, right? This ties the God that is seen to the brother that's seen. Friends, if we love God's invisible image, then we will love the visible image of God created in our born-again brother or sister. And it's a new creation in your brother or sister. And we're not talking about, of course you know, we're not talking about condoning sin, but that isn't your brother anyway. We see visibly their humanity, and sometimes we struggle with it. And we see what may look like inconsistencies, right? But the word divides between the spirit and the bone. We can misread motives. Anybody ever done that? Misread objectives? Ever heard anything wrong? You'd swear on a stack of Bibles that it was said this way, and then you find out later that it wasn't. What about the invisible image that is a work of God in your brother or sister's life? 1 John 4:21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So it's a continuation of the God race in your brother, in your sister. If we love the first begotten of the Father, what about the others of this new race? If you say, well, Brother Doug, he's the only begotten of the Father. Well, he was the only begotten of the Father at that time. But after Calvary, there are many that are begotten of the Father, that are born from above. Whosoever, 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. These are laws, aren't they? These aren't things that you try to do. If you're born again, these are things that happen. It's a nature. It's a life. So who is my brother? You want to take a chance? You can't hate one brother and claim to believe that Jesus is the Christ and is born of God. Amen. Not one. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So you can't love God and not love your brothers and sisters. You can't love your brothers and sisters and not love God. So if we keep His word, we're keeping it in an earthen vessel, of course, in the soul. And if we are keeping His word, we love the children of God. Now, sometimes God will answer prayers in ways that we don't expect. And then we're disappointed. And it's because we aren't viewing God in the way that He really is. We have a wrong view of God, and we get our feelings hurt when we see Him as He is, when His will is done in our lives. But true love, I mean, you must believe that He is. That He is God. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. His ways are right. His ways are just. Whether we understand it or not. Right? I don't deserve this. Who cares? What does it have to do with deserve? Right? What do you deserve? You deserve to die. But you're not getting what you deserve. So, would we be willing to lay down our life for a brother? This is where we're truly crucified in Him and we put our feelings below the Word. Some people wear their feelings on their sleeve. Maybe many of us start out that way, but that's where growth comes in, right? Feelings are fickle, right? Feelings change. But the word doesn't change. So it's a battle. It's a struggle. But we've read the back of the book and we see that this is what overcomers will do. There won't be any murderers in heaven. That means there won't be any hate. You know what? If there is hate over there, if there's gossip over there, count me out. I can't stand it here. Why would I want to go there and face it? I don't want to go where there's backbiters. I don't want, you know. Aren't you looking forward to just being on Hallelujah Avenue? Amen. Where everybody's got everybody's back. Everybody loves one another. Everyone puts the other first. Well, it starts on this side, doesn't it? We start our eternal life journey on this side. Then we just continue it over on the other side. Amen. So it is a battle. It is a struggle. But we read the back of the book. And we see that this is what we are overcoming in this age. We will overcome it. Amen. Jesus was able to forgive. Jesus was able to love the unlovable. And so will other sons and daughters of God. We believe that? Aren't you glad this isn't preached every day? But it does need to be preached, right? We do need to be reminded, especially in these kind of times. You know, right now, the politics of the world is trying to pit this against that. And people are just, they're getting sucked in and they justify it, right? I don't want to hate. It's not my battle. It's not my war. I'm just passing through. Right? Oh, but this world is rotten. Yeah, and your point is? This world is fallen. Uh-huh. Well, there's that side. They're so deceitful. Uh-huh. And there are angels on the other side? Don't get caught up in politics, friends. Be on Jesus' side. Take sides with Jesus. I didn't ever hear Jesus say, Caesar, rah, rah, rah. But He did say, give to Caesar what Caesar's, you know. Those that are, obey those that have the rule, and so on and so forth. But He didn't go around petitioning and banning. He didn't have hate in His heart. I don't want it in my heart either. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. Let's stand. Bless you. You know why people say, God bless you, when people sneeze? Back in the medieval times, they believed that your spirit left your body when you sneeze. Because your heart actually stops. For just, you know, well, it actually stops all day long, right? In between beats. But it literally, big sneeze, your heart stops. And they thought, wow, that person's spirit left their body. And so they said, God bless you. Well, I'm not saying it for that reason. Brother Brown said the best thing you can say to somebody is God bless you. Amen. Right? Well, what about the person that's treating me wrong and they're saying this and they're doing this and that and the other? Brother Branham said, just say to them, God bless you, and go on. Now, I realize it takes a power to do that. It takes something that to control this thing, right? Because the human part can be tempted, can be baited, this, that, and the other. So it takes a power. But that power is here tonight. How many believes it? Amen. How many can say, God, thank you for taking the hate out of my heart. Amen. Thank you for taking the despair, the untrusting, and I can trust. I can believe. Well, you don't know who to believe. I do. I believe him. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, everything's so deceptive. He's not. He'll never deceive you. He'll never mislead you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach the table here tonight, Lord, as in remembrance of you, Lord, in obedience to your word, Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to do it together as a body. And Lord, we just pray that each time that we come together, Lord, that there's nothing that's in the way, Lord, that we can truly come and we can truly say it is well with my soul. That means it's well with me and my brother, me and my sister. Nothing between you and me. Lord, may we reach that place where there's not a day that goes by that, Lord, that before the sun sets, we don't allow things to go unresolved, but we one way or another take it to you, whatever it is that we have to do, but we don't carry this baggage. We don't have to. We actually weren't made to carry that. We actually weren't created to. That's where the pressure comes and the mental breakups come and the stress, the anxiety. We just weren't created to bear all that. The Lord, you told us that to lay our burdens down at your feet, Lord, to cast our cares upon you because you care. You told us to lay it down and to take your yoke upon us, and we'll find that it's the burden is light, the yoke is easy. Father, as we come to partake of the bread that's symbolic, Lord, of your body that was given for us, Lord, and may you bless it to the goodness of our bodies. May you bless the hands that prepared it, Lord. And Father, as we partake of the wine here tonight, which is symbolic once again of the life that was in the blood. It's not symbolic of the blood, but it's symbolic of the life that was in that blood that then comes back upon the believer. You've never asked your children to literally drink blood or literally eat a human body, but it's a spiritual partaking. We know that, Lord. We feed upon your word. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual type of us feeding upon your body that was given for us. When we partake of your life, Lord. It's a type of the life that was in that blood cell coming back into the believer. So, Lord, as we approach the table tonight, bless that wine, Lord, also to the goodness of our bodies. And, Lord, if there's anything at all that's between us and you, if there's anything at all that's between us and somebody else, our family members, our mates, our church members, whatever, Father, may you bring it to our remembrance. May you deal with our hearts. And we know, Lord, that you bring conviction for a purpose so that we can make things right. And what a blessing it is to be able to make things right and not have to carry things around. Lord, we know what a burden it is to carry those things around. And Father, we've heard people even in the secular world give people advice and say, carrying bitterness in your heart towards somebody is like you drinking acid to try to get even with somebody. The only person that it hurts is you. Lord, we can say that tonight. We realize that the hurts and the pains and the things that we go through, if we didn't have a healer tonight, Lord, I don't know what I would do. I don't know where I would be. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be here at all. Pretty sure that I would have been taken off the scene a long time ago. I wouldn't have wanted to live any longer. So disillusioned and jaded. But Lord, just one brief moment in your presence is a life-changing experience. And Lord, it's not something that we just taste of one time and then we don't see you again until we get to the other side. But Lord, we can partake of you daily. Lord, there's a well that can spring up within us that's not only is it something that will satisfy us, but it's others will benefit from it. The sweet water will flow out of us and not bitter waters. And we can be a help to others, Lord, and an encouragement to others. And Father, we just pray that you would move upon our hearts here again tonight. Lord, if this isn't for anyone else, I certainly, Lord, need to be reminded. I certainly, Lord, need to pay attention to these chapters as well. We can focus on mysteries. We can focus on understanding. We can focus on the great things that are being made known in this hour. But Lord, if we miss that life, we missed everything. And that's the greatest gift of all, Lord. That's the greatest of all. That to miss that life means to miss that love. And as your prophet Paul told us, we could understand all mysteries. We could speak in tongues. We could lay hands on the sick, deliver this one and that one. We could do all kinds of things. But if we don't have that love, we're like a cymbal that's just making a rattling sound. We're just vain noises. But Lord, it's that life that makes the difference. So, Father, we pray that you move upon each and every heart here tonight, Lord. And if there's nothing if we can say all is well, that's just wonderful. May we pray one for another. May we stand in the gap for one another. Lord, give us that sensitivity to walk in somebody else's shoes for a distance before we try to judge a person or a situation or what somebody else is going through. And Lord, may we be slow to speak and slow to judge, Lord, quick to forgive. Father, if there's anything at all, may you just move upon our hearts. Your word discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Father, I'm convinced that your word has already, as it's gone forth here tonight, it's already been dealing with our hearts. And I'm just sure, Lord, that things have come to different ones' minds and they're thanking you for it, Lord. They're setting it, doing what they know to do. But Father, may not a single one of us leave here tonight with heaviness, there's no need for it, Lord. You paid the price. You We don't have to carry anything around with us. We don't have to take something from one day into the next, but we can travel light. We can not be affected by our past any longer, but we can allow your Spirit to control our present and our future. You rewrote our past, Lord. You rewrote our lives as it is. May we believe that tonight. Maybe get beyond anything, Lord, that's baggage that we're carrying along. Father, if we need to have a prayer meeting with you, may we do it. Lord, if we need help, may we have the courage to ask for it, Lord, knowing that, Lord, that no one is going to condemn us for it. No one's going to beat us down. In fact, they'll think more of us if we ask to pray through on something that we can't get through. Lord, we believe that there's delivering power. We believe, Lord, that it is possible for us to live a life that's not filled with murderous thoughts, unkind thoughts, deceptive thoughts, whatever it might be. We believe that it's possible to walk with you, Lord, and to carry that right kind of life around in us so that others that are looking for that light, others that are looking for that kind of life, they can come in contact with it, Lord, and we can be ready to give an account of the life that's within us. Move upon each and every one tonight, Lord, and Father, may you receive all honor, all glory. May you just become greater and greater in our sight, Lord, and in this body. And Father, may there be more souls may there be a burden for more souls. We don't know, Lord, but we want to be guilty of looking. We want to be standing where Abraham was standing as it was in the days of Sodom, and we want to be crying out, Lord, if there be 50, if there be 40, if there be 35, 30, 20, whatever, may we be guilty, Lord, of holding out, calling out, crying out. And Lord, it's up to you. You know who your own are. You know who's going to receive it and who isn't. We don't know that, Lord. We don't want to prejudge. We don't want to look at the container and think that we know what's in the soul, because we don't. But Lord, we want to be transparent. We want to be about our Father's business. So Lord, may that love, Father, you moved upon our hearts many, many years ago to put a name to this work. And Lord, you put on our hearts to call it Love Divine Fellowship. And Lord, you pointed us to that prophecy that went forth from Danny Henry prophesied, and a French interpreter of the UN interpreted. And some of those words were, this will be the very thing that will bring forth that great work in the love divine. And Lord, we realize that that's the capstone. We realize, Lord, that that's what we're striving for. We realize, Lord, that there's not a one of us that can raise our hand and take credit or draw attention. We realize that that divine love is you. It's you just having a body to dwell in, and you having that liberty in sons and daughters that have surrendered their lives, that have gotten themselves out of the way so that that love can be expressed in a body. We want to be that, Lord. We want to be vessels that you can use to finish your work, to partner with us, Lord, to finish that work. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Won't you encourage, strengthen, Lord, and as we come before the table tonight, Lord, may each and every one of us be able to say, it is well. And Father, we know that there's healing in the cup, so if there's any needs in the body when we come up, Lord, may we be in expectation. It is your pleasure, Lord. It is your desire to do these things for us, to give us these things and as your children. And Father, we want them. We want this body to be whole. We want this body to be well. We want this body to be effective for your work, Lord. So won't you grant it tonight, and we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You love him?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There was one more thought. I'm going to just share this real quick. If you carry suspicion, if you carry hurt and all that, if you're not careful, you'll project that on your brothers and sisters. And you will miss, and you will think, okay, I was hurt by a pastor. This pastor's trying to hurt me, right? You'll misinterpret it because you're running it through that filter, right? I trusted somebody, and this is what happened, so I'm not going to, no. You need to put all that behind and just trust him, right? Say, God, I trust you. I'm going to. Love is risky. Right? But nothing ventured, nothing gained. Hallelujah. You love him?
Amen.
Amen. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in